Let's face it, life is hard. You know what I mean. You want to win at work, but you're struggling to survive at home. You want to make your wife happy, but you have your own personal demons you have to battle with every single day. Trying to provide for your family financially, and at the same time, not knowing exactly how to protect and lead them spiritually. But do you know the only thing that's harder than trying to succeed as a man? Is when you're trying to do it alone. That's why at Real Men Connect, we're offering to do life with you. We have a unique and private program called the Real Men 300 that's designed to help you win at what matters most to you. Like having a personal relationship with God, having a stronger marriage, leading your family well, winning and living your God-given purpose at work, and leaving a legacy that will matter in eternity. In the Real Men 300, we promise you three things. One, you will never have to do life alone again. Two, you won't ever get left behind, no matter how much you're struggling. And three, not only will you learn how to win as a man, you'll learn how to lead other men to victory as well. Guaranteed. However, you can't just join the Real Men 300. You have to apply because we screen every man and space is limited in this private and exclusive brotherhood. So to find out more and to see if you qualify, just go to realmen300.com. Because life's not easy, but it can get better when you choose to do it together with men you can trust, who won't judge you, but will hold you accountable and encourage you as a man. So apply today at realmen300.com. That's realmen300.com.
Welcome to Real Men Connect. Are you ready to be the extraordinary man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be? Then get ready to receive wisdom and guidance from some of the country's most respected men of faith as you learn everything you need to know to go from good man to great man, God's way. No judgment, no shame. Just real men with real challenges seeking real change. All for God's glory.
Hello, mighty men of God, and welcome to the Real Men Connect podcast, where we help good men become great men God's way. I'm your host, Dr. Joe Martin, and every week we interview some of the nation's most respected and accomplished men of faith to find out what it really takes to become the kind of husband, father, and spiritual leader God called and created us to be. Each interview session is packed with practical, proven biblical principles you can immediately apply in your relationships, on your job, and in your community. And today we have with us Rob Flood, and Rob Flood is a husband, father, pastor, and author with a passion for the Word of God and for marriages. He is the author of With These Words, Five Communication Tools for Marriage and Life. He serves as a community and care pastor at Covenant Fellowship Church in Glen Mills, Pennsylvania, where his responsibilities include marriage ministry and counseling. And prior to joining Covenant Fellowship in 2006, he served with Family Life, a division of CRU in Little Rock, Arkansas. There, Rob served on their content team as a writer and project manager. It was during his pursuit of his bachelor's of music at Rowan University that Flood met his wife, Gina, who was in the theater program. He later completed his master's of arts in religion from Carnegie University School of Divinity. And Rob and his wife, Gina, have six children. And we invited Rob on the show today to talk to us about communicating with our wives, specifically discuss his book, With These Words, Five Communication Tools for Marriage and Life. So with that being said, let's welcome my guest, Rob Flood, to the Real Men Connect podcast. Welcome to the show, Rob.
Thank you so much, Joe, for having me. I appreciate it.
And Rob, you're a very busy man. And even before we got on the call, we know that you were pressed for time. So we're going to make this, we're going to streamline this interview, man, because I can't wait for you to dive into your book and talk about how we can communicate more effectively, not just with our wives, but in relationships in general. Before we get started, Rob, we always ask our guests to share with us their favorite Bible scripture that gives them inspiration from the Word of God, maybe for this season, or it could be an anchor verse for your life. What is your favorite Bible verse for you in this time?
Yeah, well, I've been spending a lot of time working on relationships and communication. So the one that's prevalent in my life right now is Ephesians 4:29, which I know we'll talk about in depth when we talk about the book, but it's meant a great deal to me. And that's, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give strength, it may give grace to those who hear.
And Rob, why is that such a poignant scripture for you? And why is it so meaningful for you?
Well, so much of what the Lord does in us gets communicated through our actions, through our intentions, and through our words. And so a verse like that instructs me in every relationship, not just with my wife, not just with my kids, but how I talk to the other pastors I serve with, how I communicate with the people that I care for here in counseling, even how I'm talking to you and how I'm hoping my words will communicate with your listeners. It provides a user guide for how we can communicate not just the content of the gospel, but the fruit of the gospel and all that's attached to it.
You know, and that makes perfect sense. You know, I believe every man has a story, and your book obviously is trying to help us become more effective in communicating in our relationships, specifically our marriages. But before you became this prolific author, before you wrote this book, I want you to take us back to what life was like for you, Rob, when you were a child. What was your childhood like growing up?
Well, let's see. I am the youngest of three. I'm the only son of an Italian mother, so I was spoiled and loved greatly. I grew up with two very faithful, loving parents. Something that marked me very early in my childhood was my father's disability. He was disabled for a number of cardiac issues from the time I was young. He went on full-time disability when I was nine. And so that brought some financial pressures into the house, where now suddenly he was living on 40% of his salary. He was around a lot, though. So even though he couldn't go out and play ball with me, he would always attend my ball games. You know, he was always around to mentor and to teach. Now, during this time, Joe, neither of my parents were born again. We were a religious home, but not a born again Christian home. And it wasn't until much later, till I was an adult, that my father actually attended a Bible study I was leading, that he came to know the Lord. But it was a safe home, a very loving home, a religious home, as I said, and a place where, you know, I'm very different from each of my sisters. They're different from each other. There was a lot of freedom to grow up and be who God made us to be. So I don't look back at that time feeling like I got robbed from anything. Though there were some pressures on the home, largely, I grew up having my dad around much more than most of my friends because their dads were out working.
You know, and Rob, I know we brought you on the book, brought you on the show to talk about the book, but I allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in my conversations. And sometimes, at least maybe to me personally, I believe the stories is more important than what we're doing, because that's our testimony and it testifies to the power of God and grace and mercy in our lives. And even with just a little that you share, there's so much I would love to unpack, and I won't spend too much time on it, but I'm not gonna cheat our men who are out there listening the meat from your story. You wouldn't be the man you are today if it wasn't for how you were raised and what you had to go through when you were raised. Now, you mentioned that your family, they weren't really born again, but you know, your dad came to one of your Bible studies. So what happened to you? How did you become born again? And what if their parents didn't influence that, what did?
So my parents influenced the role of church in our lives. What happened was I got to a place, it was the middle of high school. I was 16 years old and got into a theological debate with one of the leaders of our church. Over something that seemed very inconsistent. And when I left that meeting, I went home and told my folks, I give up on religion. I'm not going back to church anymore. and though I still honored my mom and went with her on Sundays, I didn't go to anything extra, right? I really backed off. Freshman year of college, it was right after my freshman year. I was working a physical labor job, kind of a summer job in between the year. And I got paired up with someone who was born again. And I'm rolling my eyes. I'm cursing under my breath. I'm stuck with this guy. He was the only guy on the whole crew that tucked his shirt in. He was the only guy who shaved. You know, he always smelled like he showered. He just annoyed us all. But it was on a chemical plant. And we got assigned a job to paint the water pipes green. Now, these are massive water pipes, right?
Okay.
The importance of that in the story, Joe, is it's the only job we could have been given where we didn't wear hard hats and earplugs, and you could actually talk while you're working. And so I look back and I put myself in his shoes. His name was Rick. I put myself in his shoes, and I'm the jailer chained to Paul. You know what I mean? Right. I can't go anywhere. And that's all he did, man. He evangelized me 8 hours a day. He answered all my questions. I shared with him all my intellectual objections to the Christian faith, and he was prepared to handle them. And he answered them with integrity, with the scriptures. We couldn't open it while we were painting, but at lunch, he's showing me in the Bible where his answers are coming from. The end of our second day together, Joe, he said, "I've answered all your questions, haven't I?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "So now you just need a push to accept Christ. I'm pushing you. I'll ask you tomorrow how it went." So I spent the next 8 days working with him, where he was preparing me to go back and work with everybody and now stand for the faith that I just professed.
Wow. Wow. Now, are you still in contact with him today?
So we worked together the rest of the summer. I spent probably 10 years not trying to reach out to him. I then tried to reach him through various social media events. 20 years later, I reached out to him. We had, and I shared with him what I'm doing. I'm now, you know, I was part of a national ministry. I'm a local pastor. Many people are being blessed, and all of the treasure is going to be waiting for him in heaven. Amen. And you know what he said to me? He said, "Rob, I evangelize anybody I can see, and only three people that I know of have ever received Christ, and the other two have walked away from the faith."
Wow. Rob, I tell you, man, God is good. You know, I had an agenda, a plan, when I'm bringing Rob Flood, the author of With These Words, onto our show, because we're going to talk about communication tools for marriage and life. But what you just shared is so encouraging for me personally, as a person who's a disciple who's trying to make disciples, because we tend to focus on the ones we lose, the ones we miss, the ones who, quote, don't get it. We focus on those and we get really discouraged. But when you're sharing that story, I didn't care about all the other people he had evangelized to, but I'm thinking, look at the impact he made on Rob Flood and what Rob Flood is doing and the number of lives Rob Flood is impacting. And then you drop that bomb on me that you only reached three and two and walked away. Oh my goodness, that blessed my heart. Not that it's a shame, but it blesses my heart to say, God has called us to be faithful. Like my mentor, my spiritual father says, he called us to be faithful, not successful. And in Rick's case, he was very, very faithful. The success belongs to God and who God can raise up. Wow. What? Thank you for sharing that. It wasn't even a plan to have you share that, but I'm glad that you did. But before we are going to get to your book, Rob, but before we get to the book, I got to go back because I've interviewed a lot of men on our show. And I've got them to share their stories. And I think that's what connects our listeners to the Real Men Connect podcast, because I get men to get real and transparent and open about their stories and their childhoods and their relationship with their parents. You mentioned something that I hadn't had many men talk about on the show, which is amazing after we had over 400 shows that we haven't had a man bring it up. And you just did. You said that as you were growing up as a kid, that your dad was disabled. Believe it or not, can you believe this, Rob, that we haven't had anybody on the show who grew up with a father who was disabled? Or at least they haven't shared it with us. But that was never, they've never brought it up, because I know if they did, I would be doing what I'm getting ready to do with you right now. Because we often hear about, and we know that God says that we need the affirmation of a father. And as a child growing up, there's a lot of things you don't understand. And because we watch television, we watch our friends, you see what their parents are doing. And there was a lot of things your dad couldn't do. How did his disability affect you as a young boy growing up? Good, bad, or indifferent? What impact did it make on you?
Well, I don't mind the tangent to talk about this. Anytime to bring him honor, I'd love to do that. Let me start with the hardships first, because I want to major on the blessings. We didn't grow up poor. I never went hungry. Every evening I had a meal, you know, praise God. But I grew up in a fairly affluent high school and elementary school and middle school. And so it was, as a kid, when you're not understanding all the dynamics, one of the things that was hard for us was, you know, if there was going to be a trip to go to a Phillies game, I wasn't going to be able to pay for that ticket, you know? And it was a lot of doing without. In a financial way. Now, not doing without the necessities. God was faithful, and you know, the disability package that my dad had did supply what we needed. But it was a lot of dealing with, well, if my dad were normal, I could be normal. And I'm talking probably 9 to 14 years old is when that was. As I started to hit high school, I was an avid soccer player through high school. I played 12 months a year. And so as I started to hit high school, I'm realizing how much I'm loving the fact that I get to share that with my dad because he didn't miss a game. And I'm realizing that the stands is full. They're full of faithful moms. And the dads, listen, were being very faithful at what they were called to do in working for their families. But there was a surprising blessing for me that God was providing to shape me in giving me so much access to my dad that I wouldn't have had if he was working 40, 50 hours a week that my kids honestly don't have because I'm working, you know, 50, 55 hours a week. But there was something special that ultimately culminated, Joe, that when I got married to my wife, I asked my dad to be my best man. And he graciously and wisely, I think, turned me down because he wanted to be with my mom through the wedding and not leave her alone in the pew. But it was we were that close that I did. It was my brother-in-law was my best man, and I love him to death. He's still a meaningful person in my life, but he was a distant second from my father because of the relationship that we had growing up. Medicine and surgery kept him alive much longer than he would have a generation ago. He passed away just about 5.5 years ago, and I was able to be there with him when he died. He died from complications from this long-term disability, but it shaped me first by showing me what I was doing without. And then as God worked, I wasn't yet a believer, but looking back, God's hand has been on all of this. I see what his provision was for me to shape me as a man, as a husband, as a father, by giving me so much access to the best father I could have hoped for on earth.
Well, I tell you, we're speaking to author Rob Flood, who's not only an author, but also a pastor as well. He's the author of With These Words, 5 Communication Tools for Marriage and Life. And Rob, what a blessing for you to share. You did, and congratulations, you did honor him with this. And there's so much, and I'm trying to focus on your book, but there's so much what you just said. As men, we tend to, especially as boys growing up, everybody wants to be big and strong like their dad. If you see me sitting down now on this video screen, they can't see us, but I'm 5'0" and 100-0. So I've never been a huge guy. But my son always looked at me as if I was a giant until he grew taller than me. And so, but we tend to equate manhood with strength and how strong and how big someone is. Your dad was never really that for you, but you found him to be have a huge presence because of his spirit and how he responded to you as a man. I mean, just little that you shared with us, just I would like to have met that man who refused to stand by his son because he wanted to cling to his wife. Oh, man, that's touching my heart, man, just to hear that, because that's what God has called us to do. He has to release you to this woman, but he has to be married to your wife. And when you mentioned about him being at the games, I used to wrestle in high school, and there was this one kid who was underneath a weight class. Believe it or not, if you saw a small, you said, there's a weight class below you, and there's a weight class below me. And his family would come to every one of his wrestling matches. Neither my mom or dad ever came to any of my matches. And whenever I would wrestle after him, his family would cheer me. And his mom and dad would hold up signs. And what was funny about it, everybody thought they were my parents. And lucky for me, I've been able to maintain a relationship with him and to tell him, and I had a chance to tell him personally how much that meant to me. That it hurt not having my family there. And guess what, Rob? They could walk. They had strength. They weren't disabled. But due to our circumstances, they couldn't do it. A lot of circumstances out of their control, but they couldn't do it. And so we missed the blessings in what your dad, what he wasn't able to do physically, he was able to do spiritually and be there emotionally for you, that obviously to this day has impacted you and made a difference in your life. How wonderful is that? So I don't care that we're shortchanging the book a little bit. We got to do your dad, give your dad some honor. Only thing I wish, this was coming out on Father's Day, but it's not. But so, man, so thank you, man. Thank you for sharing that with us.
You're
I
welcome.
Really appreciate that, man.
My joy.
Now, so let's get into this book. All right.
Yes. Yes.
All right. Now in your book, you open with these words by telling a story about your honeymoon, how you, and you had a very, I guess, a hard year as newlyweds, a very first hard year. A lot of people can relate to that. What exactly went so wrong that you and Gina had the biggest fight, what you call the biggest fight of your marriage, just 6 days into the marriage? What happened, man?
So we had a very long engagement. We got engaged after 10 months of dating, but we were engaged nearly 20 months. And it was during that time that we had just cultivated a very sinful pattern in our relationship that God in his kindness convicted us of about 3-4 months before the wedding. And we felt like in that moment we responded, we did what was right, we repented of our sin. And then on the honeymoon, it was very clear we hadn't dealt properly with it. And very, very quickly, it was her fault. It was my fault. We just started pointing fingers, and we left for our honeymoon on a Sunday. It was Thursday, Thanksgiving, ironically enough, of 1995, that we had this massive blow up. I mean, it was, I say in the book, it was the ugliest conflict we've ever had to date. We're coming up on 25 years, and it was the ugliest conflict we had to date. We said things that we've just never dreamed of saying since, but the damage that was done in that, we endured the rest of the honeymoon, but when we got back to our regular lives, there was scarring that happened from that conflict, and there was no humility on either of our side to go across the chasm and try to repair the damage. That eventually drifted, didn't take long, into real isolation. We were still sleeping in the same bed. We were still eating at the same table, but we were not relating to one another. There was a lot of silence, a lot of bitterness, a lot of things said under your breath, where you're just fomenting that anger and that bitterness. We eventually went to marriage counseling because she clearly needed to be fixed. And I'm really not even trying to be funny. I'm not trying. That was my perspective. And she's like, well, maybe if I get him to a counselor, they'll show him what's wrong with him. We went about 6 or 7 times. And, you know, bless the guy's heart. I'm just not sure he knew how to help us. And it was very clear we were spinning our wheels, wasting our money. And so we left that. And listen, here's what I said. One of the things that had developed over that year was she had wanted to quit her job. It was not in a safe place, but I really felt like I needed the money. This was coming out of that whole background of my childhood and my relationship with money at that time. And I said to her, quit the job. We'll lose the house. It'll be your fault, but we can't keep doing this anymore. Not an ounce of grace really in the whole thing. But God used that. You know, the way I've described it, Joe, is I had my fist clenched around my anger toward her, and I cracked it just a little bit to let her quit this job. And in that little crack, God just poured grace and grace and grace through that crack, and it loosened the fist. It allowed us to start seeing, wait a second, we're tearing down our own home. We're doing it with our own hands. And we need to stop. And so we finally took all the stuff we learned from a previous marriage conference we went to that showed her, it clearly was saying what's wrong with her, or that marriage conference is showing me where Rob's failing. And we started applying that stuff to ourselves. And God just began to work at that point, really radically transformed us. There are still sensitive spots. You know, we still can struggle with communication. That's what the book comes out of. But that reformation that he did in our marriage very early on gave us a heart for people who don't look as miserable as we looked. You know what I mean? But they're still broken. They still have struggling marriages. And so from the earliest parts of our marriage, it's probably 22 years, we've been in the local church on a national level, and now here serving in a local church, had a heart to try to help marriages not be where we were.
You know, Rob, I got to and I'm laughing because you're making this the toughest interview I've ever done. Because you're saying so you've touched on so many things that I'm thinking I might as well just throw away my questions, because every time you say something, I got a million questions around that thing. And so I'm thinking, I already know I'm not going to get through all my questions. I'm not going to even stress myself out. Okay, Rob, I'm blaming you, but it's just that, no, this is so interesting because you're bringing up a lot of points, because, you know, I'm going to forget my script. Hopefully I'll get back to my questions, but just based on what you said. Now, one of the things that jumped out at me was this. This is in your first year.
Oh, yeah.
This is doing your first year. Now, you do counseling. And as a pastor, you talk to a lot of couples. I coach men. I counsel men. I disciple men. And Rob, you know good and well, when men get in marriages and it's struggling the first year, they're ready to jump ship, bail out, run for the hills. If this argument was so monumental, what made you guys stick with it? Because you can say, okay, we haven't been married that long. We can get an annulment. It's only been 6 days.
Right.
So what kept you in it?
That's a great question. I was born again in 1990. We were married in 95. Gina was born again in 93. Okay, so we're still pretty new in the faith. And we were part of a very faithful church, a biblically faithful church. And listen to what sin can do in us. I'll just be as honest as I can be with you. I knew it was not God's will for me to leave that marriage, because he made it very clear there's no biblical grounds for it. Okay. So what I began doing during that first year is I began saying, Lord, if you really do love me the way that I understand you do, you will take this woman in her sleep.
Oh, goodness.
I'm not trying to be inflammatory here. I'm just telling you with the way I was praying. And I thought in that moment I was being obedient, Joe, because I was staying in the marriage. When there's so many more scriptures beyond the divorce marriage scriptures that talk about how wildly I was sinning in my selfishness and in my bitterness, right? When the Lord started to pour grace into our marriage, we sat down together, practicing some of the tools from the book, but we sat down together and kind of had a debrief. What was going on in your heart for these last 15 months? And she shared with me, Joe, that she was praying that the Lord would take me in my sleep.
Oh my goodness. Wow.
Yeah. So it was actually the scriptures that kept me in, while I remained totally blind to the scriptures that should have convicted.
Wow. Rob, my goodness, man. You know, I work with a lot of men, and I was just having a conversation with a guy on the phone yesterday, and I asked him, did he know the difference between a lie and self-deception? And he did. And I said, tell me what it is. He said, and I agree with him 100%. A lie is something we know is blatantly false, and we're hoping nobody ever figures it out. And if they do figure it out, oh, you caught me, Rob. I'm lying. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to lie to you. But he also said, and I agree with him, that self-deception is worse than a lie, because self-deception is the lie we tell ourselves that we believe is true. And it seems to me both you and Gina were kind of walking in self-deception. But at the same time, look at God's grace and mercy and his sovereignty. Say, okay, both of them are stuck on stupid. We're going to keep them together until they figure this thing out. Thank you, man. Thanks for sharing that with us. I really appreciate that, because I'm hoping that a lot of men will hear that, because we've had similar thoughts, you know, and the only reason some of our wives are still alive is because we've been watching too much CSI. You know, they'll find us. But now you said something else. I mean, even with, I tell you, you mentioned something else, that when you and Gina was going through this time and this season, you said you guys went to counseling. And I caught something that you said. You said, bless this man's heart who was counseling you. He said, but you said that you don't think that he knew how to help you. What did you guys think was needed or was missing that you needed help with that he wasn't helping you?
At that time, I knew that the two of us were involved in a pretty miserable marriage. but I have a constitution that that can push that down and appear pretty confident, pretty together. It's not necessarily a gift. Sometimes it is. Gina does not have a constitution like that. If she's living in a wrecked marriage, it's going to show. And so every single time in our counseling, he would think she was causing the problems.
Oh.
Okay. And I agreed with that. I was wrong, but I agreed with that. But the what he then went to do, he had her, for example, write a forgiveness letter to a former boyfriend. And I'm like, okay, that's not the problem. Right. The problem is this. Just ask me what her problem is. Right? And so it was clear every time he tried to shoot at the target, he didn't just miss the bullseye. He missed the whole target. And loving money the way that I did at that time, I was wasting my money. And so, listen, we have figured out how to be miserable and live together. Let's not throw money away. We can just live together in some place we can't afford because now we're going to lose your salary. And we never did, Joe. We never missed a house payment. We sold that house for profit. God was faithful through the whole thing. I was worried about nothing. And what God was after was to reclaim our hearts so that we could actually love one another the way God's called us to love one another.
Man, we're talking to Rob Flood, who's the author of With These Words, Five Communication Tools for Marriage and Life. And Rob's really blessing me, even though he's challenging me today, because I'm going off on so many tangents because what he's sharing is so, because Rob, the backstory is that I've talked to so many men and I know what some of the issues that men struggle with. And your story can relate to so many different people. And so I don't want to just brush by just to get to the book when you're really dropping some great wisdom and some hard truth that we need to hear and receive and swallow, including myself. You know, so I'm glad that you're being so honest and transparent and open with us. And I know we're pressed for time, but I'm going to try to highlight the at least the most important questions that I want to ask you. And one of the questions I want to ask you, what do you think is the single biggest thing that we need to understand and remember about how and what we communicate?
Good. Well, there's a lot of ways to answer that question. The one that comes to mind is that words are not ours to determine how to use them. They have not been given to us to then use how we see fit. They come with a rule book. They come with guidelines. They come to us with a purpose, and that's written by God. And any time we use our words in a way that differs from how God has given, why God has given us those words, we're actually working against God's purpose and not with. And so if we as men who are seeking to follow Jesus, if we would accept this simple truth that words come with directions and we need to follow them, we would find ourselves being a blessing. We would find ourselves building up and not tearing down. We would find ourselves actually building unity around us rather than just lobbing word grenades whenever we throw them, having the shrapnel go everywhere, and once sitting back at our wrecked lives and wrecked relationships, wondering how that happened.
You know, Rob, what I'm hearing you say, and I hate to paraphrase because you wrote it beautifully in your book, that what I'm hearing is that words can be used as tools or weapons. And obviously they should be used for good, which are used tools, but you don't have tools without having instructions and how to use them. So now you mentioned in your book about four key principles that shape our words. What are those four key principles, man, if you don't mind sharing that with us?
No, I don't mind at all. The first chapter is built around these principles. And the first one is that we should speak so people encounter God. And this is when 1 Peter 4, when he says we should speak as though the very oracles of God. And so when we speak, sometimes it's encouragement, sometimes it's instruction, sometimes it's correction. But we should do it in a way that if someone is offended by what we've said, it shouldn't be by how we've said it. It shouldn't be because we've gone rogue. It should be the fact that truth spoken in love is landing awkwardly on them. And that, you know, if somebody reads a passage in the scripture and is like, well, I disagree with that. Well, they're disagreeing with truth. So if we're committed to realize we're ambassadors for Christ every time we open our mouths, then we realize that that our words ought to reflect well on the one who sent us to speak them. And so that's the first principle. The second principle is we should build up with our words and not tear down. And this comes from that verse, Ephesians 4:29, that I shared earlier, where it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. So the effect of our words, again, whether it's instruction, encouragement, or correction, ought to be that the person who receives them is actually stronger in their faith and helped to be more like Jesus than before we spoke. If they're worse, and that doesn't mean if they're sadder, because what we may be delivering may be a hard message, but one that's intended for them, right? For their good. If they're sadder, if they're further from Christ, if we've severed a bit of the relationship, then we've torn down and not built up. The third principle is we should speak in a way that fits the occasion, which really says this, and I think for men in particular, this is very important to note. You can say the right thing at the wrong time and be out of step with the Spirit of God. And so there's an occasion that exists for every time we speak. And we need to study our wives. We need to study our kids to know, is this the right occasion for these words? And if we'll obey James's exhortation that we should be slow to speak and slow to anger, that gives us time to think, is this the right occasion for this message? And then the fourth one is we should give grace to others through our words. And that comes from the end of Ephesians 4:29, that it may give grace to those who hear. That people ought to be, generally speaking, glad that we spoke, glad in the Lord that we spoke. And that we will accomplish that goal if we speak with principle number four in view. And so that lays out the beginning of the book, kind of the rules, the instructions that come from God's word with our words.
You know, those are great. I love those principles. And I think because one, they're biblical and they're true. Now, I'm going to give you some pushback. All right. Intentionally play. I hate to say devil's advocate, but I'm going to give you some pushback because I want you to speak to us as men, the men out there who say, OK, I get that, Rob, that we're to speak God's words. We're to build up and not tear down, to make sure that our timing is right and to give grace to others. What if you're dealing with a damaged person who, in spite of your best efforts of doing everything, trying to follow the principles that you outlined, that the Bible, well, you didn't come up with them, the Bible did, but that you so beautifully outlined for us, how do you respond to that person who, because of their past, their woundedness, their sensitivities, no matter what you do, no matter how you do it, when you do it, it seems to do more damage to them than good. How do you communicate with a person like that?
So as you might imagine, in pastoral counseling, you run into all kinds.
Oh, yeah. All kinds of people.
It's hard to answer that with a blanket answer because it really matters where the brokenness came from. You know, did it come from a bunch of broken adult relationships? Were they abused as children? Was there abandonment in their home growing up?
And church hurt.
Don't trust men.
Yeah, it could have been
previous church. Exactly right. So it kind of depends on why they're broken in the way that they are, but it really fits squarely under that principle of as fits the occasion.
Gotcha.
Okay. Where as I'm talking, let's just say I've got two couples that come in, and they're each one person from each couple's confessing adultery. I don't pull out my adultery script and treat them the same. I need to know not just more of the nature of the sin, but the nature of the husband and the wife, the nature of what they've come from. How are they responding to this? And that's almost always shaped by the background they came from. Almost always. And so that comes to bear where I may have a couple in a really good place at following adultery, let's say 3 months down the road, where another couple I may be still meeting with 4 years down the road because of the amount of brokenness that's there and the tender patience I need to have with them. You know, David Pallison is a famous Christian counselor, recently passed away. He would say there are fast growers and there are slow growers, but all God's children grow. And it's incumbent on people who will use words. We need to know in our homes, for example, which are the fast growers and which are the slow growers. In my church, there's hundreds of them, right? But I need to know the fast growers and the slow growers so that I can be patient and keep at God's pace as we work with these folks.
And so, Rob, what I'm hearing you saying, too, it goes back to what you said earlier about fist of occasion. We need to study them. And we need to learn them. And we can ask God for wisdom. He says that if we ask him for wisdom, he'll give it to us generously without reproach. And we can ask for that wisdom in dealing with that person who is broken, who is hurting, who's in a dark place. And so, yeah, so we have to seek wisdom from God, but we can't have a cookie cutter response and a formula in how we respond to them.
Right, right. And the key to asking for wisdom, Joe, is a man has to be humble enough to know that he needs it.
That he needs it. Amen. Amen. Guys, we're talking to my guest, Rob Flood, who's the author of These Words. And what we're going to do, because we're running really short on time. So what I want you to do is explain to us the five tools of communication. Because, you know, your book, the subtitle of your book is Five Communication Tools for Marriage and Life. So with these words, what are those five tools? Can you explain it to us?
Sure, sure. So the book starts out with biblical foundation before you get to the tools, because I think these tools would be helpful to a non-believing marriage. But when we understand the biblical nature of words and how the Spirit helps us, that they stand to give exponentially more grace to a believing marriage. And so we get to the very practical center section, which is explaining how to use these tools. The first one is the tool of first response, which essentially says that the direction of a conflict is not determined by the person who starts it, but by the person who responds first to it. And Jesus is a phenomenal example of this. His earthly ministry is marked by a number of things. One of the things it's marked by is his enemies trying to trip him up into saying certain things or into having certain arguments. And he's like, no, I don't have to respond in the way you intend me to respond. And his response steered all of those conflicts toward a redemptive purpose, toward a lesson, towards something that would help those who heard. And the tool will go on to explain how we can do that in our own marriage. But it means that the person who is being acted upon actually has an awful lot of power, a lot of influence over where that goes. The second tool is the tool of prayer. And this is just acknowledging what so many couples forget, particularly when they're in conflict, is that God is always available to ask. You don't, if you realize you're on the wrong tracks, there's no rule that says you have to keep going down the wrong tracks. You can pause. You can pray together and ask God to help you. If you know you're sitting down to a hard conversation, you can pray first before you start that conversation. If the conversation's going poorly, just time out. Take 10 minutes, go pray, and come back. If it's gone awful and you don't realize that till tomorrow, well, you can pray and ask the Lord's forgiveness and then come back and restore the relationship. Prayer is a mighty tool because it reminds us, even in our marriage, we're dependent upon help from above. Okay, the third one is the tool of physical touch. And this is not sexual touch in any way. This has in mind that it's very difficult to be in conflict with someone you're tenderly touching. And so if you know you're going to have a difficult conversation, let's say my wife and I are going to sit down and talk about one of our teenagers, okay? We'll sit close enough together to where I'm holding her hand or her legs are across mine on the sofa, and we'll be tenderly touching. If the conversation starts to go poorly, one of us will change our position and separate because we're making room for the conflict. And this tool of physical touch is a wonderful flag. It's like a little alarm saying, hey, guys, you're heading in the wrong direction. And when we realize, wait, it's been 5 minutes since we've been touching, that's when we apply the tool of prayer, ask the Lord to help us. we reconnect and continue the conversation. Then there's a tool of mirroring, where it's simply repeating in your own words what you believe your spouse is saying. And the importance of that is you don't want to end up in a conflict over something she never meant. Okay, so you want to make sure that you're not just communicating by speaking words, but you're conveying thoughts and you're conveying things that are important for the other person to get. And this will slow a conversation down, which is almost never bad. It'll slow a conversation down. It'll feel real awkward at first, but you'll make sure you actually understand what's being said in the tool of mirroring. And then the last one, the tool of proper timing, really pulls at a more practical level on that fourth principle we just talked about, as fits the occasion. That there are times to have conversations and times not to have conversations. And if I come home from a bad day, and I've had a great day, I discovered Gina's had a bad day, that may not be the time to introduce a serious topic. Now, Joe, there are times you have to talk about hard things. Sometimes the urgency is necessary, but we need a category for most things are not urgent. We're going to be married the rest of our lives.
Right.
So we can wait for a better time to have that conversation. So those are the five tools.
Wow. You know what? And Rob, I hate to put you on the spot like this because we're running out of time now, because you're doing this on the air live with me now, even though it's going to come out later, is that I want to bring you back on the show. Because I really want to dive into those five, and obviously we don't have time to do it, even though you gave us some great stuff there, and I want them to get the book. So I hope they go pick up a copy, but there's so many things I could go into when it comes to men's issues in each one of those areas. And I feel like I'm doing an injustice to our listeners by not being able to go deeper into that with you. What you shared already has been phenomenal, but I hate to put you on the spot, but would you mind making a second appearance on the Real Men Connect podcast, man?
It would be my privilege. I'm glad you even asked. Thank you. Yeah.
Well, fantastic. I can't wait to tell Lauren, we got to get him back on the show again. We got to get him back on the show because you have shared so much, and I haven't even covered even a half of the questions I wanted to ask you. So, men, if you're out there listening, please, this is the end of our show, but please come back next week where we have a new guest with new insights and new lessons. So make sure you don't miss it. But I'd like to thank my guest, Rob Pluff, for joining us today and being so gracious with his time. Rob, thank you so much, man, for taking time out of your busy schedule to be on our show today. I really appreciate it.
Thank you for having me. And men out there, thank you for taking seriously your walk with Christ by listening to this podcast.
And Rob, I know you got to run, but quickly for our listeners, if they wanted to find out more about your book, your ministry, what you're doing, and the great work that you guys are doing, even in counseling and working with couples and what you're working on, how is the best way for them to reach out to you and connect with you?
They can reach me at my website, robfloodauthor.home.blog.
All right. Say it again.
robfloodauthor.home.blog.
All right. And what we'll do, Rob, we'll put that in the show notes as well, so they'll have it if they couldn't write it down as they're listening to you right now. And guys, thank you. And please do us a favor. And this is so important. Take about 30 seconds to go over to iTunes and rate the program for us, because it's the best way to help us get this program in the hands, ears, and hearts of men just like you. Guys, you have made us number one in iTunes for Christian men. And it's because you've been sharing us with your friends. So keep on doing that. We really appreciate it. So until next time, I'm Joe Martin, your man builder with realmenconnect.com, reminding you that we are males by birth, but we are men by choice. So each and every day, choose to be the man God called and created you to be, because a male is a terrible thing to waste. So until next time, stay strong, stay blessed, and as always, stay in God's grip.
Thank you for listening to the Real Men Connect podcast with Dr. Joe Martin. Real Men Connect isn't just a podcast. It's a mission, ministry, and movement to help good men become the great men God called and created us to be. And the best is yet to come. So if you enjoyed this episode, go ahead and leave us a review in iTunes. It really helps us to build the podcast and to reach, teach, and impact more men, all for the glory of God. And make sure you check out realmenconnect.com to get our free tools and resources to help you go from good man to great man God's way. Again, that's realmenconnect.com. Thank you for listening. We'll see you in the next episode.
Real Men Connect is a listener-supported podcast, and we're now the number one radio podcast on iTunes for Christian men. If this podcast has blessed you in any way and you'd like to help us continue to bless and transform the lives of even more husbands, fathers, sons, and leaders, please prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. Just go to realmenconnect.com and click on the donate button. And may God bless your faithful giving.